feel a little bit fancy this morning with all this technology. I've got a bit more of a respect for James and Pierre as they have to plug themselves in and record. Before we get started this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the chance to share your word with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that the words I speak would be yours, that they would point people towards Jesus and the hope and life we have in living in a perfect relationship with you. Lord, speak through me this morning. Give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. In your name, amen. If you know me, you would know that I'm pretty good at telling a story. Yeah, I don't leave out many details. My stories go on forever, and I probably have a story for just about every occasion. Sometimes I feel like I have a need to have a story, just so a conversation keeps going. There isn't an awkward silence in a conversation. I remember when I was in school, I would be around my mates and we'd be talking about something, and I'd go to tell a story and something that I'd experienced or felt myself. And my mates would reply with, "Yeah, cool story, bro." And I guess looking back now, I didn't really find my stories all that interesting. I think I just felt like I had to be talking, or even though really all that relevant. So I decided this week to ask Google, the almighty knower of all possible information, what is the greatest story ever told? Google told me the greatest story ever told is a movie made in 1965 called The Greatest Story Ever Told. Now, I was fairly surprised about this. I was kind of expecting it to be a story about some man who managed to survive in the wilderness for 25 years with nothing but a shovel. To my surprise, it actually is, if you believe in Jesus, the greatest story ever told. Read with me from verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After Jesus's mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretively. Now Mary and Joseph were not married yet. In verse 18, it tells us that they were engaged to one another. In other biblical translations, it says Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. Now, betrothed is a term that we don't use in our modern day. It was more significant than being engaged. It meant that they had given a public binding of vows to each other that pretty much meant that they were married, but really just without the certificate that we have nowadays. Mary and Joseph had publicly committed their lives to one another. They did not live together. They had not slept together. So for Joseph to discover that Mary was pregnant, it could only really mean one thing. Mary must have had sex with another man. How else does Mary fall pregnant? Please don't think that Mary and Joseph, though, back in this time, didn't know where babies came from. Mary and Joseph knew fully well how it worked. They knew that a man and a woman must need to come together without contraception to fall pregnant. They knew how it worked. So Joseph could only have assumed that Mary had committed adultery in his mind. She must have cheated on him. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a good bloke. He upheld the law. He didn't lie or deceive people. He was what we would call nowadays a good guy. He had discovered that his wife-to-be had cheated on him and is now pregnant. I don't know about you, but that kind of probably would have been a little bit of a deal breaker for me. I would have felt like, I don't want to marry this girl anymore. I don't want to be with someone who is not faithful to me. When people would have asked me, why are you not with that girl anymore? I would have turned it and sort of put the blame on her and said, oh, she cheated on me. Made it out like I was wronged. But look what Joseph does. Not wanting to disgrace her publicly, Joseph decided to divorce her secretively. Even though he was most likely upset, hurt, disappointed, he was still willing not to make a big deal over their separation. It's important to know a little bit about history during the time of Mary and Joseph and around unfaithfulness in relationships. So proven adultery was a serious crime. They took it really, really seriously. It wasn't as easy as signing a piece of paper saying, you're now divorced and all their problems were solved. It was in some cases the authorities decided it would even be punishable by death. Marriage or couples soon to be married, like Mary and Joseph, it was taken seriously. It was a big deal. Now, Joseph, like most men, loved his wife, or loved his wife-to-be, Mary. He didn't want to see her potentially put to death. He didn't want to see, he didn't want to bring shame to her publicly or humiliate her for what she did. So, he decided that he would divorce her in secret. But remember this. This would have been hard for Joseph. He was a righteous man. He would have wanted to keep the law, knowing it fully well, but he also didn't want to see Mary hurt or potentially die. God's chosen people, the Jews, thought that being right with God was about keeping the law. They thought it was only about keeping the law. They forgot it was about the heart, but Joseph didn't. Joseph was a righteous man because he understood the law. And he models it in such a beautiful way. He applies mercy, grace, and forgiveness, just like God did for our sins. In Genesis 3, God covers the shame of Adam and Eve, creating clothes for them once they realized they were naked in the garden. God shows us undeserving grace and eventually forgives them through in Jesus when their deserved punishment was death for their crime. Joseph's righteousness is shown in his response to Mary, in how he was willing to love her and show her grace even when he felt wronged. Even when the world said you shouldn't, his heart told him otherwise. Verse 20. But after he had considered these things, after Joseph had considered divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But remember that this is no ordinary story. And this isn't just any birth. This is a special birth. An angel of God appears to Joseph in a dream and says to him, do not be afraid. What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that Mary and Joseph knew fully well how a child is conceived. Now, there's something special about this conception. It was not achieved by a man and a woman. I'm going to say that again. It was not achieved by a man and a woman. It was not achieved in a petri dish. It came about because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived in Mary from the Holy Spirit. I hope I'm harping on that. If you're new visiting with us today and you're sitting here thinking, this young bloke with a seedy mustache is telling me that Jesus, the Savior of the world, appeared in the belly of a young lady named Mary because of something called the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I am. Can I encourage you though to continue listening to discover why this story is so good? And why maybe it's not the way that you might think God would do this. Because this story is really the greatest story ever told. God doesn't like doing things the way we do it. God does things His way, and it's so beautiful to see how God does the greatest story ever. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This doesn't sound like the beginning of the greatest story, does it? I mean, a guy called Jesus just happens to be conceived to a young virgin girl, Mary, through something called the Holy Spirit, whose partner is okay with it after an angel appears to him. Can I say that if this doesn't sit right with you, then that's okay. Throughout time, many scholars who have pulled apart the Bible and challenged the greatest story ever, it wasn't the resurrection of Jesus that was a stumbling block for them, but it was actually the virgin birth. They had a hard time believing this, and I can totally relate to this because I understand that it takes a man and a woman to conceive a child. So how can a virgin girl do this? So what truth do we have that this story is legitimate? Stephen, what evidence is there in the Bible? Well, The historical evidence alone is pretty extraordinary, but it's that this birth was predicted a long time before it even came about that makes it even more remarkable. You see, the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, the time before Jesus was born, God's followers prophesied the conception of Jesus, or the conception and birth of Jesus, well before Jesus was born. I mean about 600-700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Isaiah was a prophet. A prophet is someone who teaches people about God. He was a spokesman of God. And he did this during a pretty rough time for God's people, the Israelites. Without going into too much detail, the Israelites were losing their way and their reputation. They were stumbling pretty hard. They were so caught up in their sin that it was probably one of the most difficult times for God's people. They couldn't deal with the problem. The problem was their sin. Isaiah was around during this, and he spoke a lot of truth during this time. He could see that they had lost their way and that they had lost their sight of the greatest story ever. So he said to them, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah was telling them there would be a savior. Look at verse 22. "Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet." Sorry, fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. God knew this was going to happen. This wasn't random. God didn't just randomly think this up. God wasn't sitting there thinking, "How can I make this as abstract as possible so people who don't know me can have more things to be confused about?" No, God knew that this was going to happen, and it came about through the birth and conception of Jesus. Jesus, the perfect Son, God's Son, who was conceived from the Holy Spirit, conceived by God, was to be born to a young virgin girl named Mary who wasn't significant. She wasn't a princess. She was just a girl. But Jesus was no ordinary man. Now, if I was going to begin the greatest story ever, I probably would have done it differently. I wouldn't have made it so controversial to start with. I probably would have done it along the lines of a royal birth. Prince George and Princess Charlotte were probably the most media-covered births in our history. They had people whose sole job, get this, was to attempt to guess the name of the royal births. That was their job. And they, when they were born, they would have had the best doctors and nurses in the world readily available. Every media outlet was there documenting the whole thing all around the world. Even in this photo here, someone's done up a 3D design of what Prince George and Princess Charlotte will look like when they're adults. I wish I had a program like that so that I could see what I look like when I'm older, actually. Even Prince William fronted the media shortly after their birth, letting the whole world know how healthy, happy, and beautiful these babies were. I imagine the creator of the universe, who would have a son, who would one day be the savior of our sins, would be born with all the bells and whistles. Just like a royal birth. But no. God chose Jesus to be conceived to a virgin girl who would have an angel appear to her and her husband, letting them know that the baby boy inside them would one day die on a cross and experience an excruciating death for every person in the entire world. This is how God chose to do the greatest story ever. God isn't limited by our imagination. Can I just jump in really quickly and note that in verse 25 it tells us that Joseph did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. I think it's really important, because before we keep going today, our attitudes before about this passage, towards this passage, Joseph might have slept with Mary before Jesus was born. Our attitude, our mindset would say, "Oh, if Matthew didn't decide to add this little bit in here, then our flawed brain would say, oh, Joseph might have slept with her beforehand, and I don't really see how it's as important because of this, how great God is that he felt that." I just think it's really important that God put this in here because he felt the need that one day our hearts would go, Joseph could have slept with her later. But I just think that's pretty important. I found that pretty cool. Is the virgin birth all that important to Christianity? Stephen, I understand Jesus died on a cross when he was older for my sins, but is the virgin birth really that important? Like, if we got rid of the virgin birth, would anything change? Would we lose anything? If we... The only thing we would lose if we got rid of the virgin birth is Jesus. You see, the whole identity of Jesus rests on this lineage. He is meant to be the Christ, the King of Kings, the promised one throughout the whole Old Testament. He is meant to be God, God with us. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then his very nature would come into question. He would be like every other human baby, but he's not. He's not just some ordinary baby. He was destined for great things. It's fundamental to why we worship him, why we follow him, and why we tell people about how good he is and what he's done for us on the cross. Many people in our culture promote this ridiculous claim that, yeah, Jesus, he might have lived. Yeah, he was just another religious leader back in the day. He was just a good guy, a good bloke who would try to make life better for other people. But Jesus was better in so many ways. If Jesus wasn't anything more than a religious leader, then life of this earth would become meaningless. We would be born, we'd grow up, we'd work our whole lives to die and be buried in the ground. Jesus is the most significant character in the greatest story ever because he shows us there is more to life, that death isn't the end. He rescues us from a life without hope and brings us into a better and true story. We have hope in Jesus. The Bible tells us on numerous occasions how the devil tried to tempt Jesus. He tried to make him sin. He tried to stuff up God's perfect plan for the world about sending Jesus as the Savior. But Jesus never succumbed to these temptations. That's super important for someone like me to know that Jesus was fully man and was tempted just like I am today. Yeah, Jesus might not have lived in the 21st century with technology and the pressures that we have here today, but Jesus lived a perfect life. And as Christians, we are called to walk in Jesus' footsteps so that one day we can stand before the Creator of the universe and receive, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, sin. Why does it even matter? Why is it a big deal? It's more than just you did the wrong thing. It's you did the wrong thing against someone, which is God. It's always relational. The effects of this broken relationship is devastating. It's more than just a high school breakup or a marriage breakdown after 20 years. It's a fracture in the very nature of life and its existence. It throws everything out of whack, and there is only one way to fix sin, and that's through Jesus. If we look back to the Israelites, at this point in history, nothing could be worse. They were an insignificant country that should have been God's promised people. They were meant to be a light to nations. If everything went to plan, all the nations should have been drawn to how God's people lived, but they weren't. Their thinking was so backwards. Like, the Pharisees thought that their identity with God was all about keeping the law. So even the way they saw themselves was skewed. They forgot and misunderstood that it was about relationship with God. They thought life was just going to go on. It's going to suck. There is no hope. But in this, that's when God says no. This is when my son is going to enter into the world. God could have done this when David was king, when things were good and the Israelites were going well, but he doesn't. God chose them at their lowest point to break into their story, to bring them into his story, to fix all the things that they couldn't fix, which is a broken relationship with God. God does all this throughout the whole Bible. He breaks into people's story and draws them into his. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus' younger years, but he would have grown up like any other child. He would have learned to talk. He would have learned to walk. He would have learned to put on his own clothes. He was fully man. I really want to harp that on. Jesus was fully man. He was born of a woman and wasn't just something God whipped up in the sky. Can I encourage you that he gets it? Jesus being fully man, he understands what it's like to live on this earth. His name alone, Emmanuel, means God with us. Now, Jesus being fully man is super important because he lived a life as a human on this sinful earth and taking the punishment for our sins, hung on a cross, suffering one of the most horrific deaths in history or in our time for a crime that he did not even commit. Or so that you could have a relationship with him. Can I let you know that this won't be easy? That life, living a life that says, I want to be in a relationship with God and I want to live how God calls me to live, will be a challenge. It will be hard to do. But when you're a part of the greatest story ever told, or the greatest story ever, the reward at the end is totally worth the journey. The gift of eternal life mended our broken relationship with God through Jesus. And it's totally worth the struggles here on this earth. Let me finish with this. The conception and birth of Jesus demonstrates God's infinite knowledge and power. He has the power to bring prophecies to pass, even if it means that a virgin girl named Mary would need to conceive and bear a son. Imagine what he can do in your life if you put your trust and hope in him. Do you trust the author of the greatest story ever? Let's pray.